Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 9, verse 23. Jesus said to everyone, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me."
Our hymn of meditation is in the black hymnal. It's number 2055, "You Are My Hiding Place." And I'm understanding that I may be the only person here that knows this. Does anybody else know "You Are My Hiding Place"? Oh, boy. And you don't want my voice leading it. We're going to have Mary Lou play it through. Mary Lou, you want to kind of tell us how it flows? With a second ending or anything? We're going to sing it through, and then it goes back and it repeats, and then it goes to that little small ending that says, "Lord, I will trust in you." It's just the timing that you got to watch there. We hold out those measures a little bit longer. But let's try it. It's got great words. So let's stand and sing. Number, "You Are My Hiding Place."
You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, "I'm strong in the strength of the Lord." You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, "I am strong in the strength of the Lord. Trust in you."
Good job. You may be seated. Sometimes it's good to learn some new songs, especially when the words are so meaningful. Well, the Christmas holidays are almost over for another year. All the hustle and bustle and the shopping and the special programs and the fixing meals and the wrapping presents and the going to all the places that we needed to go to, they're almost over. But you know, Christmas has really been with us since August this year. That's the first time I saw Christmas decorations in some of the stores. It gets earlier and earlier. Pretty soon it's going to be starting in January. You know, but that changes, how we see Christmas too, because, you know, it just adds to some of that stress of it. I'm sure you're familiar with the song, "The 12 Days of Christmas." You know, it starts the day after Christmas and it goes through January 6th. And the song tells of 12 days of gifts that someone gives his or her true love. You know, and as you sing it, you keep adding some more things each day, from a partridge in a pear tree to 5 golden rings to 12 drummers drumming. And if you added them all up, at the end, the person would have gotten 78 gifts. But you may not have heard of another song entitled "The 12 Days After Christmas." So listen to the words. I'm not going to sing it for you, trust me. But listen to the words of it. The first day after Christmas, my true love and I had a fight. And so I chopped the pear tree down and burned it just for spite. Then with a single cartridge, I shot that blasted partridge. My true love, my true love, my true love gave to me. The second day after Christmas, I pulled on the old rubber gloves and very gently wrung the necks of both the turtle doves. The third day after Christmas, my mother caught the croup. I had to use the three French hens to make some chicken soup. The four calling birds were a big mistake, for their language was obscene. The five gold rings were completely faked, and they turned my fingers green. The sixth day after Christmas, the six laying geese wouldn't lay, so I gave the whole darn gaggle to the ASPCA. On the seventh day, what a mess I found. All seven of the swimming swans had drowned. My true love, my true love, my true love gave to me. The eighth day after Christmas, before they could suspect, I bundled up the eight maids a-milking, nine pipers piping, 10 ladies dancing, 11 lords a-leaping, 12 drummers drumming, and sent them back collect. I wrote my true love, we are through love, and I said it in so many words. Furthermore, your Christmas gifts were all for the birds. Now, obviously, that's a parody on the 12 days of Christmas, but after Christmas, sometimes we aren't feeling so joyful. We're kind of feeling stressed out from all that we had to do. There's a cost to all that the holiday brings us. Well, it made me begin to think about what the days might have been like for Mary and Joseph right after that first Christmas. But first, let's look back at what it was like, oh, say, maybe 9 months or so before. Mary, she was a young woman living in that small village of Nazareth. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, we talked at our Sunday school program about that. Betrothal is not like our engagement here in our society. It's kind of the next step. It was very binding. It was for a year. The couple were considered husband and wife, although they did not live together or have relations. And then they moved into the marriage after that year. But it was so binding that the only way to get out of it was through divorce. And the law was very specific about ways that would be reasons for why you might, the man might divorce the woman. It was the other way around. But here's Mary, and she's betrothed to Joseph, and she most likely came from a very religious Jewish family that believed in the one true God. And then we learned from the birth narrative in Luke that Mary was visited by an angel who told her that she was going to have a baby and that it would be God's son. Now you can only imagine what went through Mary's head, you know? And she basically, you know, kind of verbalizes it. Say what? You know, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And then the angel says to her that, that God's Spirit will come over her. And as soon as she hears that, her response is, I am the Lord's servant, so be it. What incredible faithfulness from this young woman. However, there was a cost to her faithfulness. Remember, she and Joseph are in this betrothal time. It's binding. And if word gets out that she's pregnant, then there's going to be a lot of talk and a lot of gossip, because that would be grounds for divorce. That would be adultery, because they know it can't be Joseph's child. So her faithfulness put her into that position. But then, what about Joseph? The scripture doesn't tell us how, when, or what Mary told him, but he evidently found out. And you can imagine what he might have felt like. Disappointed, hurt, you know, confused, angry. A lot of men would have been angry about it. She's made a fool out of me. But the scripture tells us that Joseph was a decent man. He was a devout man, and he didn't want to hurt Mary. He didn't want to disgrace her or embarrass her, which a lot of men would have said, hey, she made a fool out of me. You know, she's going to take the consequences. And if it was thought or known that a woman committed adultery, that could result in death by stoning. So to avoid embarrassing Mary, Joseph decides that he's going to divorce her because the law says that he can and really should under those seemingly circumstances. So he decides but to do it privately, not to make a big deal about it, not to embarrass her. God obviously saw something in Joseph that made him choose Joseph as Jesus' earthly father. And we learn why. Just as Joseph is about to divorce Mary, even though it's quietly, an angel of the Lord appears to him and explains everything to him. And he says, don't be afraid, go ahead, marry her, and you're going to call the baby Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. And the birth narrative in Matthew tells us that Joseph immediately went and finalized the marriage with Mary. However, there was a cost to Joseph's faithfulness as well. He stood up against the religious mores of that time. Even the law itself, which said you can divorce her and you probably should. But he chose to trust God and to be faithful. Now, we don't know what the next 9 months were like, whether or not the gossip and talk died down. We do know that Mary went and spent 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth, you know, maybe to kind of get out of town and let things die down. And then, of course, we know the story, that we learned that there was a Roman census, as we learned at the Christmas program. This happened every 14 years, and it was for taxation purposes or to catch guys go in the military. But the Jews did not have to serve in the military, but they did have to pay taxes. And so that's why Joseph and Mary had to go, because you had to go to the town of your ancestors. Joseph was in the line of David, and Bethlehem was the city of David, and thus their pilgrimage there. Now, Nazareth was 80 miles from Bethlehem. We could do that in about an hour and a quarter today by car, but it would have taken Mary and Joseph probably about 4 days because they were walking. Now, 4 days normally, but this wasn't normal circumstances. Mary was pregnant. Very. And so, women, think about it, you know. She is 8 3/4 months pregnant. And she is walking 80 miles for 4 more days on a dirt road in the desert. She could have ridden the donkey if she wanted to, I suppose. But I can't imagine how comfortable that would have been then either. Doctors don't let women travel in the last month of their pregnancy nowadays. But here she is walking that distance. And of course we know that when they arrived, the place was bulging. There was no room for them to even get a small room for her to be comfortable in. And they end up in kind of a cave-like stable. Bethlehem was built on some hills of limestone. And most people just dug out like a cave for their animals down below where their house was. And that was probably one of those places that Mary and Joseph settled for that night. That's where the baby was born. And they put him in an animal feed box. To top it all off, they get visitors that night, not people they know, not family, but some dirty, smelly shepherds who tell them that they've seen an angel who said they were to come and see the new baby born who's going to be the savior of the world. No wonder Luke says that Mary kept all those things in her heart and pondered them. My goodness, all that had gone on. Well, that's what happened in their lives before the first Christmas. But what about those days after? We don't know how long they had to stay in the cave stable. Did a room open up for them in one of the inns? Did they move to that? We don't know. Obviously, at some point, they had to go register for the census, and there would have been long lines. So ladies, think about poor Mary, just having a baby, standing in a long line. Yet we know that both Mary and Joseph continued to be faithful. 8 days after the baby was born was a time by law to have the baby circumcised, and that's at the time that they gave him the name Jesus. 31 days after birth, they went the 6 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to the temple there to dedicate him to the Lord. That was also part, was commanded in the law of Moses. A few weeks ago, we talked about old man Simeon. He was this faithful old saint that God had promised that he would not die without seeing the Messiah before he died. And so on the day that Mary and Joseph come to dedicate the baby, now they come to the temple, and you got to know, it's not like coming here on a Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock and there would be no one here and it would be quiet. The temple was always busy. There were many different courts, and on the outer court, you know, they were selling the pigeons and the doves and the lambs for sacrifice. So people were coming to buy those to have them sacrificed for their sins. People were coming, other people were coming to have their babies dedicated. So it was cacophonous, and there was many people there. But somehow, Simeon had been led by God's Spirit to go to the temple that day, and somehow he was able to single out this couple coming with their baby, and he just knew that this was the couple. And when he saw the baby, he knew that he had seen the Messiah. But Mary and Joseph must have been amazed and even bewildered at some of the things that Simeon said, because he basically told Mary that her continued faithfulness would continue to cost her something when he says, "Sorrow like a sharp sword will break your heart." We know that Mary and Joseph did not return right away to Nazareth, but they settled in Bethlehem, and we know that because when the wise men finally arrive, they are living in a house in Bethlehem. The wise men have been to Herod already, if you remember, asking him, "Where is this baby born, King of the Jews?" And Herod was not happy about that because he had given himself that title, as we know. But he said, "Oh, please tell me, when you find the baby, come back so I can go worship him." And so then they go and they do find the baby and they offer their gifts. But then they are visited by an angel that says, "Go home a different way. Do not go back to Herod." Joseph, at the same time, an angel visits him and says, "You need to take Mary and the baby and you need to get out of Dodge. Get out of Bethlehem. Go to Egypt." And they do. They pick up everything. They obey. They are faithful. And they pick up everything. Joseph probably had started another carpenter shop. You know, he had to close up shop. They had to pack up and move without family and friends and go to another country. Then we know after that that Herod found out that the wise men kind of tricked him. They didn't come back. They didn't report to him. So he figures, well, that was about 2 years ago that they came. So the best way we're going to handle this is that we're going to kill all the male babies under two in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. And then we are sure to get that one that was born King of the Jews. But we know that Mary and Joseph had already been faithful. They were already safely in Egypt. There is a cost to faithfulness. And Jesus himself learned that as he became a man and as he was obedient to God's will. And that obedience cost him an excruciating death on the cross. But that faithfulness also ended in God fulfilling his promise of a Messiah that would save the whole world. We are called to be faithful, but it does cost us something too. In the scripture passage that Dave read, just that one short verse, Jesus says a lot. He says, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." God requires faithfulness of us, but it's our choice. And even when we don't understand what's happening in our lives, we're called to step out in faith and trust that God knows and that he is in control and that he will continue to be faithful. You as a congregation have been faithful down through the years. You've been faithful through this time of transition and as it continues. But God has also been faithful to you this whole time. The question is, will you continue to be faithful? Knowing that faithfulness sometimes costs us trying new things, new ministries, letting go of some things, needing to do things in a different way, stepping out of our comfort zones. I told you the story of how Dave and I ended up as missionaries in Prague. And I mentioned that it was not something that we went seeking. It was not something that we from childhood said, I want to be a missionary. It came to us. And when it did, I told you that my first response was, "No way, I'm not going." And it was only as God worked on my heart and mind that I was turned around 180 degrees. Because I had to choose to be faithful to the call that God already had on my life, and to look back and see how he'd been faithful to me and was still calling me to be faithful to him. Now, I don't tell you that story to say, oh, look at Dave and I, look how faithful we are, aren't we wonderful? But rather to let you know that the cost of faithfulness is well worth it. Those years that we spent living in Prague were not easy. They were downright difficult at times. We had to move to a new country, a new culture, to try to learn a difficult new language. And my brain was older when I started trying to learn it. You know, we were living in a former communist country. The Czech Republic had just been a new country for 3 years when we arrived there, and there was still so much of the communist mindset. I never knew when I went out if a police officer was going to stop me or if I was going to get a boot on my car. The stress level was always way up here. But you know what? Those times, those years were life-changing for us. Because we knew that God had been able to use us, but also to use that time to grow and stretch us. But it was only because we were willing to step out and be faithful to God and to trust Him. The only way that we can know God's faithfulness is to be faithful ourselves, even if it costs us something. What is God calling you to as individuals and as a church? What is He calling you to do now in this new year? Maybe it's to step out and go over and talk to that neighbor across the street, invite them in for coffee, and just begin to get to know them and to begin slowly to share your faith just by modeling it. To invite that neighbor or that friend or that coworker to come to worship with you. Statistics say that people are waiting for invitations. That's how they come to church these days. They don't usually just get up one Sunday morning and say, I think I'll go to church today. It's because someone has invited them. That may cost, that may make you step out of your comfort zone, but faithfulness does cost us something. Perhaps God's asking you to step out in faith to do something here in the church that's needed. We're talking about some positions that need to be filled on boards. We're talking about our new youth ministry. We're talking about some outreach. We're looking to form a new outreach team that will be talking about how can we find the needs in the community that First Baptist can meet. You know, maybe that might step out your comfort zone, but that might be what God is calling you to be faithful to in this new year. Are we willing to count the cost of continuing to be faithful so that God can use us just like He used Mary and Joseph? I'm sure we've all seen the commercials for MasterCard. We usually see a lot of them around Olympic time. And for a while they had a series that was, you know, they'd take a scenario and they'd build on that. So like one would be, you're going on a skiing trip. And so they would say, airfare to Vail, Colorado, $365. A new skiing outfit, $150. Ski rentals, $50. Chairlift, $75. Time spent with your family, priceless. Jesus says to us, if you want to come after me, you must say no to yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Even if you can't see what lies ahead, even if it's going to cost you something, even if it's going to make you uncomfortable, there is a cost to faithfulness, but it's always priceless. Let's pray. Lord, you call us just like you called those first disciples and those in the early church. You continue to call us down through the years and the ages and the days right up to today to be faithful to you, to listen to your calling on our individual lives or what you have for us, to help us to step out in faith and to know that you are already going ahead of us and that our experience will be priceless when we are faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn says, "Great is thy faithfulness." We're going to sing verses 1 to 3 of number 37 as we remember how faithful God is to us and his call for us to be continue to be faithful to him. Hymn number 37, verses 1 and 3. The benediction, we'll be singing our song of departure, which is familiar to us. We sang it before Advent. May the grace of Christ our Savior. The words are found in the bulletin. Hear these words from 1 Thessalonians 1:11. We ask our God to make you worthy of the life he has called you to live. May he fulfill by his power all your desire for goodness and complete your work of faith. Child in the manger, Savior of the world, grant to us new eyes to see the world as you see it, new ears to hear your good news in a fresh new way, new hearts to love you unashamedly and others unreservedly. Grant us new hands to help you transform the world by binding up the wounded, setting free the captives, and welcoming the stranger. Grant us new feet to step out and follow you in obedient faithfulness. Because of your birth, help us to be new creations. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.